You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, good morning. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians once again. The third chapter, 14 through 21 will be our text for today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. But before we get going in the text, before I preach my sermon, I think it might be helpful to distinguish a little bit the difference between a sermon and a lecture. I think sometimes we get those ideas conflated into one, that a sermon is a lecture, or a lecture is a sermon. They're very different. And what I mean by that is in a lecture, when you receive a lecture or you sit before a lecture, you receive or you leave with some new information, hopefully. That's what the lecture would have done. It would have given you some new information, or you leave with a truth that you didn't know before you came in. And you likely leave at the end of a lecture with some action steps, right? Some things that you need to go and to change. That's what a lecture would do. So you can go into be in a biblical college, Bible college, and the professor would give you a lecture about maybe a book, the book of Romans or something like that. And you would leave with some information, even some truth, because he's giving you a lecture through a book of the Bible. And you might leave with some action steps. Things you need to do. But a sermon is completely different than a lecture. In that you not only leave with some knowledge, hopefully that's part of it, but knowledge isn't the goal of a lecture, of a sermon, but worshiping is. A sermon is intended to lead you into worship. You leave with a sense of who God is. You get a sense of his beauty, a greater sense of the size of his love. That's what a sermon is. So that's my goal today, that although we're going to be examining prayer today, and there's a lot of information we're going to get out of this text, you're going to maybe get some knowledge, new information about prayer that you may not have seen before. My goal is not to give you five steps to a better prayer life. Hopefully you're going to leave with a better understanding of prayer. My goal is not that. My goal is simple, that through this text, that you begin to see who God is, what he's done for you, what he's made available to you, so that through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, you'll be drawn into a deeper sense of worship. And your heart will be free to marvel at this God and marvel at this amazing, glorious, immense love. And so what we're going to read here now is the very word of God himself, preserved and kept for you, for Living Grace Church. And what we're going to hear as I read these are his words speaking to your soul. So we receive them with empty hands, expecting him to speak to his people. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Hear now as I read the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now so thankful for this word, for your word, your words of life. And as we sang those words this morning, we pray that you would renew our minds through it, that we may grasp the heights of your plans for us. Father, we receive these words now. We ask that you would, your Holy Spirit would come and be the great teacher, that I would, my words would not be heard, but your truth would be heard, that it would come and bring life and ignite our hearts, that we may see the magnitude of your love. We surrender this time to you and submit to you in your authority and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in these words, Paul is describing for us the power of God in the church. That's the point of this prayer, is that we would understand the power of God in the church. That God is God's best given to weak and broken sinners. And it's simply astonishing when you read what he's actually saying here, and just read it over and over, your heart can't help but soar. And it's available to all of us. This isn't for the elite. This isn't just for a few. This is available for all of us. When we come to the foot of the cross and we read what Paul is praying here for the church. Now, there's two basic sections here in these verses. There's 14 through 19, verses 14 through 19. It's just directly Paul in prayer for the saints. And as Spurgeon says, this prayer grows like a pyramid. Spurgeon compares this to Jacob's ladder. He says, with each rung taking you higher and higher towards heaven. But then finally, we don't only just see the prayer in verses 20 through 21. It leads us, this prayer leads us into true worship or into praise. And Paul starts this prayer with these words in verse 14. He says, for this reason. And so he is connecting what he's going to pray here to everything that he has written preceding to it. Matter of fact, if we looked at chapter 3, verse 1, you would see that he starts out with this, for this reason. He breaks off into that, articulating some of his background. But then now he comes back to this for this reason. So what he's saying is, in light of all that God has done for us through Jesus, everything that he's told us in chapters 1 through 3, how he chose you, how he redeemed you, how he gave you new life, spiritual life, how you now have been adopted and made into his people. So because of all that he has done for you, here's what I'm asking God to do in your life today. So for Paul, this prayer that he's going to pray flows first out of what he knows about God. John Stott, the great pastor and theologian, writes this. He says, the basis of Paul's prayer was his knowledge of God's purpose. And this is why he's studying God's word. We are studying God's word. And we study biblical doctrine. We talk about doctrine and theology because it's important. Because that stuff, thoughts about God, doctrine, theology, and God's word empowers our prayer. The more we know about God, the more we can pray effectively in the Spirit. So what do we learn from Paul's prayer? So there's a couple things we learn. First thing we learn is we learn who we pray to, don't we? We learn who we pray to. Look at our text. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So the first thing we learn is, through Paul's prayer here, is that Paul is praying to his Father, or the Father, God the Father. We learn this back in chapter 1, verse 5, that God the Father, that in love through Jesus, he predestined us. God predestined us for adoption, right? So that we now, we're no longer outsiders, we're no longer aliens, we're no longer enemies of God, That's who we once were. And then in chapter 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, but while because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace we have been saved. So we're sons and daughters adopted into his family, saved by grace, and we take possession of this grace through faith, he continues in chapter 2. And so it is through all of that work of God and our recognition of that through faith that we're brought into God's family. So Christians are people who have come, become God's sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters. We can't talk about that enough. The fact that we were enemies, we are outside the family, and now we are adopted in. We're no longer aliens and strangers. We are in his family. We are seated at his tables. We are heirs with Christ. So to know God as a Father means that we know his tender love for us, that we know his intimate care for us. Because he loves us because we are in Christ. He loves us with a triune love. So because we are Christians, we know the Father's love. But Paul also knows that being his son, a child of God, involves submitting to the Father. So it's not just a Father that Paul is praying to. He's praying to a Father who lovingly rules with all authority. So that's the second way that Paul shows us who we're praying to. God, the Almighty Father. He doesn't use the word Almighty here, but he gives us that idea in the authority. He says, the Father has all authority. And listen, the authority that the God has isn't just some authority. He has all authority. He's the one in charge. We obey him and we submit to him. And when Paul is wording, that's what he's saying here in that I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father. So what is kneeling? What is bowing? It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of submission. Paul is praying to the king that sits on the throne, and he recognizes that. So the question I have for you is, what's the posture of your heart when you come to prayer before our Father, the God of heaven, the creator of all things, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? What's your position of your heart? Do you approach him with humility? Do you approach him honestly? Is your heart filled with reverence and honor? So even as his children, we shouldn't lose that perspective. We shouldn't be just flippant. We need to have a proper sense of reverence before God the Father. Yes, he loves us. He's our Abba Father. But we bow before him. Matter of fact, when Paul considers this overpowering power of God, in God overthrowing death, reconciling sinners, defeating Satan, Paul is focused on this. Paul approaches God with humility. See, and you see this wording all over the text of scriptures, that sinners, as they approach a holy God, they bow or are humbled before him. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 6. You see that right away. You see it in Ezra's impassioned plea in Ezra chapter 9, 5 and 6. This is what Ezra writes. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. The psalmist says the same thing. Jeff read it for us this morning in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. So be honest, what's the posture of your heart? Are you, when you come to him in prayer, are you thinking mostly about your needs as you come to him in prayer? Are you thinking mostly as you come to God, first and foremost, about what you want? Are you thinking about him, or are you thinking about you as you come to him in prayer? See, some of us stand and lecture God when we pray. We rattle off a list of needs. You've heard me say it before, some of us treat God like a genie. Like we ring a bell and he comes to our beck and call. And I know a lot of us struggle with just time in prayer generally, but is your time in prayer essentially like texting to God on the way home? A shopping list of things that you need? Because you're so preoccupied with your activity at work, or preoccupied with your family needs, or preoccupied and you cannot understand the power and the authority of the God to whom you're praying. And maybe it stems just simply because you don't understand that you've been truly forgiven. The power of God in your salvation, that you have been completely atoned for. So you stand at a distance, maybe cowering, not willing to approach because you don't fully understand what has been done. But when you understand what has done, when you receive the good news, when it takes a precedence in you, when you know that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus, that it came at such a dear cost, at a deep cost, when we learn that we've been predestined and we learn that we've been adopted, we can draw near. That's what we read a couple verses ago in verse 12 of chapter 3. That we can have access with confidence. But that confidence doesn't belittle our approaching. Our confidence, we come confidently and bow down. Because it's based on God's actions, not ours. We approach him not on anything we have done. We approach him with sovereign worship and reverence. We love him. We come near to him. We bring a request before him. That's all biblical. But the posture of our heart needs to be with reverence and honor, we bow down. Because he has all authority and all power. This is what Paul continues to remind us throughout the passage. Look at the next verse. In verse 15, he says that God is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, that's a confusing text. I don't really know what that means. So look to John MacArthur. John MacArthur, pastor out in California, says this. He says, this refers to the saints of every age, those now and in heaven, and those who still remain on earth. They are the only ones who legitimately derive their names from God the Father. Christians are no more or less the children of God than were believing Israelites, as well as all believing Gentiles. Before the coming of Christ, every family of believers is part of the one spiritual family of God, in which there are many members, but one Father and one brotherhood. So that's what he's talking about there, but I think it means a little bit more too. I don't think it's limited to that. I think it also means that God has authority over all people. Because that's what he's talking about, is the authority. So in Scripture, when you name something, it means that you have power to define it. When God is the creator of all, he names everything. We name our children. Right? The parents name the children. We don't wait for them to be 5 years old and name themselves. No, so we're here first. They're under our care and under our authority. So we name our children. And this is what God is doing. It tells us he's brought everything and everyone into existence. God is the creator. Every family means every people group, every ethnicity, every tribe, every continent, and includes heaven and the angels. The spiritual forces, everything is under God's control, under his authority. Listen, who named Satan? Who named Satan?
God.
It means he has authority over Satan. And Paul understands this. So Paul refers to that. And then Paul refers in verse 16 to the riches of God's glory. It's another reference to his unlimited power. This is Paul's point. All this power is available for the church. He can accomplish anything. We're very limited, but we have access to his power. And before we move on, I want to look down at verse 20. Paul communicates the same idea when he says he's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. Do you understand this power that God has available for the church? Other translations say that God is able to do immeasurably more, or vastly more, infinitely more. See, Paul understands that this loving Father that we pray to is not limited to our imaginations, to the smallness of thinking, to our shriveled hearts in prayer request. He can do infinitely more than we can ask or even think. So who do we pray to? We pray to a loving Father who always has our best interests in mind. A Father who's worthy of reverence because he has total authority, unlimited resources, and he can accomplish anything he desires. So when you think about that and you approach him with prayer, doesn't that fill your heart with faith? But listen, this passage isn't limited to what we understand who we pray to. We also learn what we should ask for when we come to him. So that's the second point. We learn what we should ask for. Excuse me. Now, when we do this, when we look at this, it's interesting to see that the difference between Paul's prayer and our prayer, because we said this before when we did a study on prayer, that a lot of times when we come to God, we come to prayer with a lot of requests that are outside of us. By that I mean, we ask him to change our circumstances. That seems to be on the forefront of our prayer requests. So we will pray about our job. We will pray about our relationships. We'll pray about our spouses or our kids. We'll pray about our country or this election. All those circumstances that are outside of us seem to be on the dominant part of our prayer list. We say, God, will you please work your power out there? Can you deal with all that stuff out there? And listen, although those are prayers are not wrong, those are actually biblical prayers. We ask God to do things out there, use his power to exert his will, do his supreme authority out there. Those are godly type of prayers. We should notice, though, that Paul doesn't pray that way. He doesn't pray about outward circumstances. You don't hear it. He's in the time of Nero. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't mention them at all. There's not even a slight mention to it. What Paul does, though, is he asks God to do an inward work. Verse 20, he says that God's power is at work within us. In verse 16, he asks that God would grant them to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. So when we learn here the priority of God's working power in our hearts and the inner being of the Christian, this doesn't mean that he doesn't care about the physical world and the circumstances outside there. He does. He cares about them greatly. He's in control and has authority over all things. We don't pray to a God who doesn't care. We pray to a God who does care. But what he's teaching us is that we need to be less concerned with the outward change than the inward change. That spiritual power and strength, he works inwardly in us. So let's look more closely what Paul prays for in this text. There's three phrases that I think we should point out and notice that he asked that we would be strengthened with power, verse 16, and then he asked that Christ would dwell in our hearts in verse 17, and then that we would be filled with the fullness of God in verse 19. And this is all in reference to the power of God at work within us. And when we talk about the power of God at work in the inner lives of Christians, what purpose does this power have, really? If we need the power of God to be at work within us, what's the purpose for the power of God? So a lot of Christians would think about, I need more power in my life as a believer, working inside my heart so that I would be more powerful in this ministry as a pastor, that our congregation would grow. Some other Christians might think that you need the power of God working within me so that I would be more powerful in evangelism. Other people would think that I need the power of God working within me so that I would be a powerful and influential person in the community so that I can be a paradigm of how I've overcome and how I can walk in godliness and holiness. But we have to consider what Paul is saying here. In verse 16, Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You see verse 17, there's a clause there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So you see the power of God working in the inner being and in the members of the church is not so that we would have the power to do all those things I listed. Paul prays that you may be strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's it. So then what does that mean? To be strengthened with power through your spirit and your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What we got to consider in order to understand is we got to consider what it means in verse 17 to dwell. If we have to be strengthened in our inner beings so that we need the power of God in our inner being, but we have to be strengthened in order to have that so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Well, the way that I could explain that is if you live somewhere for any time at all, when you dwell somewhere, you make that your home, right? I mean, most people, if you're planting roots someplace and you're dwelling someplace, you make that home to be as you desire it to be. Or hopefully you work towards that goal. That means you basically fix it up to your taste. You make it your own. So the house I've lived in for over 25 years, and it looked very different than when we first moved there. We bought it one way, and then we worked to our desires. We renovated it to some degree. It's not where we want it to be, but we're working our way through it, and it has the imprint of Tony and Michelle in this home. And this is what Christ does in us. When he dwells in us, he shapes us and fashions us in the manner he desires us. So in other words, Christ will conform us by the power of God through the Spirit. He will bring us to maturity in Christ. And this is the good news of the passage. And then Paul doesn't stop there. He continues, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. Now, we read that, and our temptation, I think, for so many of us is to think, that's it? I get spiritual strength by knowing that Jesus loves me? You might be thinking, I already know that. I already know the gospel. Known it since I was a kid. I know the story. I know Jesus died for me. I know he bled for my sins. Yeah, I know Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. But if that's your heart's response to what you just read here, you don't really know the love of Christ. Not really, not the way Paul knows it. See, there's a big difference in that attitude between that and what Paul is talking about here. Paul says that we need to be provided with strength from God inside us, in our inner being, to be able to comprehend this immeasurable love of God in Christ. So it's not just the idea of a great love. See, in our little, broken, shriveled hearts, we need the power of God to come down and do what only the power of God can do and give us a sense of this amazing love to strengthen us from within to receive this truth. As Ray Ortland says, we need God to do this because it's not easy for us when Christ comes. He comes to dwell in that hidden place where we meet him so personally. He brings to us the very atmosphere of heaven. He brings to us his mighty love. He brings to us a sense that he is real and wonderful beyond all this world. And Ray says, if you drop white-hot nuclear fuel in a paper bag, that bag needs to be strengthened. And that's the first thing we should pray for. Right? When we're praying for one another, when we're praying for ourselves, that we should pray that we be strengthened in our inner being, that we would comprehend the love of Christ, that we'd be able to bear up under this mighty love entering in our hearts. Ray says, the gospel is not about Christ making your life easier. The gospel is about Christ making your life harder as he pours his love into your heart with such impact you need strength to survive him. And so that's what these passages tell us, that Christ's love is bigger than we can think, than we can comprehend. So if you think you've measured off or grasped the parameters of this love, if you can flippantly say, I know the love of Christ, then you're mistaken. I don't care how many sermons you've heard or how long you've been a Christian, if you only have the smallest glimpse of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love, your heart will ask for more. And this is the point. This is Paul's point here, that God's love is massive, and it's for the least deserving, it's for the unwashed. And his love is more than we know. And it stretches out in every direction. This is the dimensions he's trying to give us here. And so we don't come to him and we just ask for more temporal stuff in prayer. Paul doesn't waste time asking for those things. Paul asked that God would give us the strength to comprehend us, to comprehend this love, to show us more, to help us see more of it. And where we see it most clearly is in the cross, don't we? That's why we don't move beyond that. That's why we never preach beyond the gospel. We don't move to the deeper things, quote unquote. It's not that we're obsessed with blood. It's not that we're obsessed with death. We want to comprehend the love of God in Christ. That the righteous died as a criminal. That the Holy One took on sin. That the eternal God laid aside his glory and he humbled himself. Why? Because he loved us. Listen, don't ever think that we've got it. We can never, as Living Grace Church, come to a point where we think we've got it, where we can move beyond this. The love of God is displayed most prominently in the gospel, and it surpasses all knowledge. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you remember the first time that this truth gripped your soul? The first time that it resonated with you? When you realized that he sacrificed all for you while you were still a sinner, before you got cleaned up? Do you remember how your heart was filled with joy in that? What Paul is telling us here is you can know more of it. It is not a one-time thing that just was there in time that's the only point you're going to know that. Paul is praying here that you would know more and more and more of that. That God would strengthen you to know more of that. Do you want to know more of that? I do. I want the Holy Spirit to do his work. And what the Holy Spirit loves to do is tell you about Jesus. To exalt the work of the Son. He loves to illuminate the love of God revealed in the gospel in our hearts. And that's the key to spiritual power. That's the key. And this isn't ethereal. This isn't some distant thing. This is practical, daily living for believers. To get a hold of the power of God through the Spirit in the gospel. To be strengthened in our inner being. Name every aspect of our life that we need to see change in, that we struggle with. Victory over sin, boldness to proclaim the gospel to others. We need the power of God to come in and strengthen us so that we can comprehend this type of love, to go out and do that. To love our family, to love our kids, to love our husbands or wives, we need the power of God to come in and transform us. To have faith in the middle of suffering, we need the power of God to come in and strengthen us so that we can understand and comprehend this love. He knows what we need more than what we know what we need. We just need the power of God to come in and reveal to us His love. And we can't move beyond the wording that He says there about being rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded? He's talking about stability, security in that truth, in that love. Do you feel secure in that love? If you don't, it's available to you in the gospel. So the roots go down and they sink into that and they grab nutrition from it. The ground holds the roots together. This is Paul's trying to communicate here, this idea. Paul wants us to get us this idea of, I have them in my yard, some maple trees, right? You ever see those big maple trees? They drop thousands of those little helicopter seeds every spring. And they're all over my garden and all over my grass. And my mower can just knock them over, or I can just pull them out barely, and they're just barely in the ground. That's because their roots haven't gone down, and they're not held by the ground, and they're not down, in. They're not stable. And what Paul wants us to see is that a lot of Christians are like those little seedlings, tiny little maple trees. They got saved, they trusted, but they moved on. They understood the love of Christ, so they moved on. They make the focus of their spiritual life their good behavior or their efforts or what they can do. They don't think about the gospel. They don't think about the love of God. They don't think about what God has done for them in the cross. And they don't study the reality of their sin. And they don't study the reality of God's holiness and His authority. They don't give attention to redemption, justification, or faith, or adoption. None of those things are in their paradigm. They don't think about it. So that means they have no roots, and they have no grounding, and they have no security, because their security is in their work and not in His work for them. So when they run up against something, they begin to question God's love for them, because their security was in their work and not in His love. Their roots didn't go down and grab the nutrition of the love of God in Christ. So what Paul is saying is, believers in Ephesus, believers in Living Grace Church, I don't want you to be a tiny rootless seedling. I want you to grow up to be a big maple tree, to be stable, where the winds come and the rains blow. I want you to be rooted in the knowledge of God's love for you, so that no matter what storms come, I want you to stand firm. So Paul tells us not only who we pray to, praise us not only what we should ask for, but he also leads us in praise. This is verses 20 through 21. Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. He says, now to him. See, Paul's focus is upon the one for whom the church is for. Now, if there should be any glory in the church throughout all the ages, then it should be glory in the church right now. At this very moment, in this little church, in this little body, we need to turn our thoughts and our attentions and our affections away from our other concerns to Him, to God, to the Lamb. Because, listen, Living Grace, our ultimate purpose is to give Him glory for being God and for being who He is, to do what He will do. You see, our prayer requests are so limited. They're so limited. Our thoughts are so little. And Paul knows that God exceeds our expectations, exceeds our thoughts. When we come to God, we ask for forgiveness. And God adopts us as sons and daughters. See how little our thoughts are? We come to God, we ask Him to change us, and He makes us like Christ. He exceeds our thoughts, beyond our thoughts of our hearts. We ask Him to meet our needs, and He gives us honor. I'm going to close with this quote from Ray. Ray says, "Pile up all your prayers from all your life. Everything you've ever asked for, on top of that pile, pile up all your thoughts about God. Thoughts about the Bible, thoughts about the gospel, about grace, everything you've ever contemplated about Christ, every conversation you've ever had with other believers, pile it all up. And still above it all, God is able to bless you higher than all of that. So if you feel stuck in who you are today, if you feel stuck in your history, in your past, if you feel imprisoned by your desires, if you wonder how you're going to be any different than who you are right now, listen, what if God came in? What if the loving, almighty, creator God gets involved? God, through His word, invites you to come to Him. Confess your sins. Invite Him to come to you, and His power can be yours today. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Stand as we sing.